confident knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, say all of us, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore, this is scary, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. You can be seated. Since what we do right now has eternal consequences, our goal must be to be persistently be pleasing to God. Let me say it like this. Our business is to please Christ. Now, when we're talking about this, Randy, I don't think we're talking about the great white throne judgment. I don't think we're talking about that. I think we're talking about all of us will appear and give an account for what we do in our body here on earth. When we get to heaven, we won't need faith anymore. Right? Because you're going to see it. When we get to heaven, we're not going to have endurance. We're not going to have strength. We're not going to have any of that. That's why it's going to be a land of rest and a land where there's no tears, because we won't face what we face here. But while we are here, we have been called to be pleasing to Christ. Every single one of us has been called to be pleasing to Christ. And sometimes we're on our A game and sometimes we're not. What's amazing is right now you know where you are on the scale. You know if you're walking in that place where he called you to walk. You know if you're avoiding that. You know if you're a little behind. You know if you're trying to play catch up. You know a lot of, you know where you are. And it's weird how it works. You get a feeling which way you're headed. And it's amazing what conviction will do. I read this years ago and it was a really good point. An American Indian had made this comment. He said, conviction is like a triangle in my heart. He said, and when I do something wrong, it starts spinning. And he said, the corners of the triangle dig into my heart and it hurts. And he said, I have to make it right for it to stop. He said, if I don't, it keeps spinning, and eventually the corners wear off, and it doesn't hurt anymore. And God sends conviction to us for a reason. How many people in here hate to be late? Raise your hand if you hate to be late. How many people are late? Some of y'all hate it, and you still do it. How many people hate when other people are late? Yeah. It is very aggravating to wait on somebody, especially if it's the same person all the time. Johnny, we're going to pray for you, buddy. He's got something going on in his life. It's amazing to me that there will be a person in our family or you know it's them. I told them 7 o'clock. I told them 7 o'clock. But I knew they were going to be late. Well, you should. You can adjust. Tell them 6:30 next time. Work around their deficiencies. Me, personally, when I'm late and somebody's waiting on me, It really bothers me. And I try to make up the time if it's something that it wasn't my fault. I hate that feeling when I'm behind. I hate that feeling to know that somebody is waiting on me and I'm not there yet. Well, let me tell you this. There is a world that is waiting on you. There are people in this world that are waiting on you to get where God has designed you to be. And we need to have that anxious feeling, because I know I use this scripture a lot, but creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. They're waiting on the church to be the church. And if we're behind and we're always running behind, then somebody else suffers because we're tardy. And today, what I want to do, the reason I mentioned Steve Farrar is this. Steve Farrar does not know me. Absolutely does not know me. I've bought his books. I've sat in his conferences. And I remember as a young man, Mike, I was really young, really young. Didn't have a clue. I had just got saved. Had just got married. I didn't know how to do anything. I was just trying to navigate my way through and making a lot of mistakes along the way. And a man that I work with, actually Leon Brush that runs Brian's Safe House, he said, "Hey, man, I bought you a ticket to this men's conference. I want you to go with me." And I sat in that conference, and I listened to this man speak. And Dustin, as I sat in that conference, things he said changed my life still to this day. He doesn't know me. But one day he decided to do what God asked him to do. And because he did that, he had an effect on my life. So I want to preach to you tonight. I want to ask you, what is God asking you to do? Not every ministry is a pulpit ministry. Not every ministry is a musical instrument. Not every ministry is a song. But we should all be involved in some kind of ministry. Say amen or oh me. So here's what I want to ask you. If you're not involved in the ministry, please stand up. I'm kidding. Don't do it. There should be some way that you are taking the gospel to somebody else. And you say, "I don't know enough. I don't know enough." Listen, I started preaching when I was 17. You think I knew enough? My sermons are way longer now. But it was the fact of yielding, surrendering, even when you don't know everything. God didn't call, he didn't ask you to be a theologian. He didn't ask you to know all the things in Scripture. He didn't ask you to be able to describe the legal side of justification. Or Tracy, he didn't ask us to describe Calvinism and Arminianism. He didn't ask us to be able to tell what replacement theology is. He didn't ask us to do any of that. What he asked us to do is have experiences with him. And this is where I get nervous, Vicki, because everything is becoming so academic in the church that the Spirit is getting moved out and we're getting more knowledge, but we're getting puffed up and lives aren't being changed. Amen. What he's asking us to do is get in a relationship with him, having an experience, because the love of God is shed abroad, not by what we know, but by what we are filled with. So he said, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Jason, he gave us a gift. And he gave us this gift so that it can overflow in us. And if we can get a church full of people who are overflowing, then it will begin to go out the door. The Bible talks about a group of people that have hewn out cisterns that won't hold water. I asked this question as a young believer. I said, are cisterns the opposite of brethren? They're not. That's not what a cistern is. They have hewn out cisterns that won't hold water. And this is where you got to be careful who you hang around. Because here you are, you're an overflowing well, living water flowing out of you, and you sit beside a cistern that won't hold water. And man, they can literally just draw the life out of you. So you got to be careful. But man, if we get people, Aaron, thank you. Thank you. I'm not nervous. And I repented if I had sinned. I didn't purposely sin. And I'm not really, really concerned. Listen, I stutter. I say my words wrong. Been like this my whole, there we go. There it is. See? Any questions? And if we're waiting on us to get it all down right and to be eloquent speakers before we speak, then we're going to be waiting a long time. Because here's what's amazing. Sometimes you just need to talk to the guy you work beside. And let me tell you, he's not looking for you to give him any eloquent speech. He's not looking for you to make sure that your adjectives are in line. He's okay if you say, I ain't got no. He's all right with that. God has called you to affect the people that are around you. And because we've been called to do that, we can't sit still anymore. I feel like in my spirit, we're a little behind. But that doesn't mean that we can't catch up, because we serve a God who's able to do a quick work. He's able to do it quickly. Listen to what this says. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and everyone may receive the things done in his body according to... There is going to be an account that we have to give. Let me ask you this. I took the day off. I had some things to do, and I got a hold of Dustin yesterday, and I said, hey, man, I really need you to cover for a couple things. He said, no problem. But you know what I did all day? I text him. How's it going? How many feet have we ran? How many trucks have we loaded? How many this? How many that? How many, you know? And it's not that I don't trust him. I know he's going to work. But I got to know, because let me ask you this. If I didn't text him or off, I didn't care, do you really think I should be in a position that I'm in if I didn't care? Well, I don't care what happens down there. And I've heard people say that. You ever heard them say that? I tell you right now, buddy, I don't care what goes on around here. I'm not here for the romance. I'm here for the finance. And let me tell you this, if I didn't care, then there would be a problem. And when you care, there has to be an accounting system. You have to be accountable. What kind of God would not hold us accountable? This shows me how much he cares about his kingdom. He cares so much about his kingdom that he's given you all of these gifts, and he expects accountability. So he's going to check. Not only this day, he's going to check while you're here now. Remember the story of the talents. Remember that story where he's going away to a kingdom, and he gives everybody talents, 1, 2, 1, 5, 1, 10, different numbers in different stories. And then there's this one guy. There's this one guy that says, I knew you were a hard man, and I didn't want to lose it. And so I went and buried it. There was no understanding in this story at all. He didn't say, oh, I get it, man. I get it. I understand. I understand that I gave you this and you buried it. I completely understand. You're kind of shy. You really didn't want to put yourself out there. You know what he said? You're wicked. He said, you are wicked. He said, I gave you something and you didn't do anything with it. He came back and it was accounting day. And this is what's really wild about the story. One guy had doubled his, and he's like, well, I'm taking yours and giving it to him. I wish that worked naturally, because there are some people's talent I would like to have. And if they wasn't using it, I would tell on them. God, I see that. I mean, they got it, and they're not using it. They're absolutely, give it to me. And then I'd get up here, and all of a sudden, I could be able to sing really, really good. Give me that talent. If you don't use what you got, you are going to lose it. You are going to lose it. Eddie McKinney, you ever played the drums? If we had you come up and play a set right now, how good would you do? Not good? But you can play. You've played before. If you don't use it, you lose it. So think about this. God has ordained you to be a vessel of honor, And if we set on that, man, what he did for us is not a small thing. What he did for us is not a light thing. Think about where you would be if it had not been for Jesus and what he did for you. Think where you would be. Think where your life would be had you never met him. But now that you have met him and he turned your life around, what do I give in return? This is my goal as a minister, to make you understand what Jesus did and make that to be the motivation of your life. Not out of duty, not out of any of that, but because of love. Because of love. And man, if that is our motivation, then there's nothing can stop us. But you know what the devil does? He tries to distract. He tries to distract with the goofiest stuff. And we let him. We absolutely let him. Start to say goofy in church. Some of the stuff that he brings up, if we weighed it in a balance and we said this or Jesus, it would be laughable. But because he makes us forget who we are, what God's called us to do, and listen real careful, the possibility of our surrender to Jesus, Vicky, he wants me to forget that if I surrender all to him, I surrender all. Anybody ever sing that song? All to Jesus, I surrender. And then it comes time to fast, and you won't surrender a hot dog. I've heard people sing these songs. On a foreign battlefield where I finally find your will. You ever heard a song? Lord, that's where I long to be. And then miss the next service. I mean, you're singing your foreign battlefield. You're ready to go out there, and you can't even drive across town to worship. Preacher, I think I might. Because God has called us, and man, what can he do with you? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but what are we allowing him to do through us? We're going to give an account. And when I get there, I heard somebody say this years ago, and I want to repeat it. They said, oh, wow, Christians work their whole life to get a crown that they're going to throw at Jesus' feet. They don't even get to keep the crown. I don't know how that works for you, but when I think about what he did for me, I'm going to be so embarrassed if I get a little crown. Could you imagine? You walk in there and you're like, good work, Jesus. I want to be rolling up in there and throwing it at his feet. Why? Because I know where he brought me from. I know what he did for me. I know that I would either be dead or in prison right now had it not been for the love of God that saved me. There is a lot that goes on in a family. There's a lot that goes on. Statistically, I shouldn't be here right now. I should be somewhere drunk. That's where I should be according to statistics. And it's amazing how the devil sets up strongholds in families. Some families is this, some families is that, some families are this and that. Listen, alcohol runs really strong in my family. And statistically, psychologically, I should be just as addicted as some of the others are. But when I look back, and I see, oh, I know your family tree plays a part, but I found out about another tree. And that other tree was planted on a hill called Calvary. And when that tree was planted, it erased my family tree and put me in another place. I don't care what the statistics say. I'm glad the Lamb, I shouldn't be yelling. I'm glad the Lamb found me and he cleansed me and he washed me. And I want to do something in return. Listen, I love traveling with my wife. So bad that I went to Mullins the other night and I said, will you ride with me? We traveled to the town of Mullins. And at the end of the month, it's our 30th year anniversary. 30 years she's put up with this. Yeah, give her a hand. And I thought about this one day. I said, you know, we have to save up money. She's made cookies to finance our trips. And I thought, man, it would be nice to have so much money that we could just travel all the time. That would be cool, wouldn't it? How many people would like to do that? Further than Mullins. And I thought about that, and I was like, man, that'd be awesome. Because the first time I seen the Grand Canyon, man, that's amazing. First time I seen, we went to Zion National Park. I was like, this is the greatest place on earth. I liked it so much, we went back. We're saving, scraping. We're like, man, we're going to make it. We're going to go. Man, we've hiked high. It's amazing. And then I thought this. If I traveled the whole world and I got to the end of my life, what eternal value does that have? It's got a lot of value here, but I'm going to give an account of what I did in my body. I'm not saying you shouldn't travel. I'm saying we should put more emphasis on things of eternal value than we do on temporary pleasure, because all of this is going to pass away. And Aaron, I'm going to give an account. I'm going to give an account. My pastor set me down. I want to share this with you real fast, and I'll probably let you go. My pastor set me down years ago. I was a young man. And he set me down and he made this statement to me. He said, Damon, God's gave you a gift. He said, God gave it to you. He said, God gave you an anointing. He said, God gave it to you. He said, you didn't manufacture it. God gave it to you. But you've got to take care of it. And you've got to use it. You've got to surrender to the gift that God gave you. And for years, Mike, you know what I did? I would not take a job if it interfered with church services. And sometimes that didn't work out to my financial advantage. I remember one time I worked at a steel company, and they came and said, hey, we're going to put you on second shift next week. I can tell this now because it's over. And I said, man, I'm going to fast. I fasted 3 days, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, because Monday I went on second shift. You know what the problem was with second shift? It messed me up with church. I'm not saying you got to do this. I'm not telling you you got to do this. If you're on second shift, you need to pray. I'm not saying that. I'm saying whatever your gift and calling is, you got to yield to that no matter what. Man, Friday rolled around. I'm hungry as all get out. I said, God, I just knew you was going to work. I went out and got in my truck. I'm pulling out of the parking lot. And I'm kind of defeated and wondering how long it's going to be before I can eat. Because I said, I done made up my mind. I'm going to keep rolling until they put me on day shift. And I'm pulling out of the parking lot. I'm almost toward the end of the parking lot. And I look in my mirror, and here comes the owner's son running out through there waving his hands. I said, here he comes. He ran up to my truck and he said, hey, man, you're supposed to start second shift next week. I said, yeah. He said, hey, I heard you go to church. He said, I'm going to put that other dude on second shift. You stay on day. I said, thank you, Jesus. I can eat. If you get really serious about what God wants you to do, God will do things you can never imagine. You know what's crazy, Tracy? I seen that guy last summer. That boss that went running out through the, and he's a born-again believer now. And I said, hey, man, let me tell you a story. And I shared it with him. He said, I never knew that happened. I said, because you weren't the one fasting. What is it? What is it that God's called you to do? You're going to give an account. Here's the awesome thing. If we surrender to it, how far can God take it? How far can God take it? Last September, this is a testimony. Come on, Aaron. Last September, we got in touch with several churches in southern West Virginia. And we started a month-long fast. We had somebody every 24 hours, somebody in our church was fasting for that 24-hour period. When I say fasting, no food. The only thing you have is water. Because people ask a lot of stuff. Can I have Red Bull if I'm fasting? Because, man, I can't make it without my Monster. What exactly can I? Can I have some coffee? What can I have? We just said, hey, water, 24 hours, you'll survive. You may have a caffeine headache, but you'll make it. And we got some other churches involved. And we're already gearing that up again for this year. And so far, we've added about 3 or 4 more churches. I don't think we know how awesome this really is. Because I serve a God that if we can yield to his plan, I think the southern part of this state can see the effects of the moving of the Spirit, and people that are bound won't be bound anymore. It's about surrendering. It is about surrendering. Our business is to please Christ. One more verse, Hebrews 6 and 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have, what? Ministered to the saints and do minister. Who is this talking to? It's talking to every one of us. It's talking to every one of us. God does not forget your labor. God doesn't forget. This is not for your salvation. You can't work hard enough to get saved. This is a result of your salvation. This is a result of your salvation. Paul said he did not bestow his grace on me in vain. But what did he say? I labored more abundantly than you all. Sound a little arrogant, didn't it? But after what he went through, it's a testimony of the grace of God. What he told us that for was this. Grace is not a license to sit down. It's not a license to sin. Come on, you ever heard that saying? Be careful, preacher, preaching grace. You'll give him a license to sin. I didn't know you had to have a license to sin. I think everybody's doing pretty good without a license. Could you imagine that? Excuse me, sir. Do you have a license to sin? No, man, I'm a bootlegger. I'm doing it completely. I'm not licensed at all to sin. When we understand the grace of God, it will motivate us. Is prayer a ministry? Yes, it is. How many of us can pray? How many of us can pray? All of us can pray. Amanda, what would happen is if we set an alarm. We set an alarm. We start praying. We're going to see God do something. Every day at this time, I'm going to pray on this. You know why? Because my voice matters. You know why my voice matters? Because it's been washed in the blood, and I'm a child of the King. And I'm going to tell you something. When my kids talk to me, their voice matters. Imagine you talking to him. Does your voice matter? Tonight, I want somebody, I don't care who you are, I want somebody that this has really spoke to your heart. We're going to anoint you. We're going to anoint you right here, right now. This is what they did in the Old Testament. I don't think it's a bad idea. We may just pour this whole bottle on you. Should have said that before you got up. Come on, come on, let's pray. Let's pray, let's pray. Whatever it is, whatever it is. God, we want anointing. We want anointing. We want anointing. Oh, God, we praise you. We thank 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 you.